Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, for the benefit of those who weren't here last night, we were looking at the tremendous power that there is in thanksgiving. And how this is the reason why, of course, God tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And we saw really how to do that, what that means. And we put that into practice, didn't we? That you begin by thanking the Lord for who he is, then thanking the Lord for all he has done in and through his beloved Son and by his Spirit. Then we thank him for what he has done for us. Then, like Jesus, we thank him for the circumstances in which we're placed. And then we thank him by faith for the way he resolves those circumstances according to his will and his power. So if we put that into operation, it's going to lead to some very powerful results in our lives. Excuse me. Now, if you turn to Ephesians 5, verse 20, we have there the verse I read out at the end last night, which is a kind of connecting verse to where we're going this morning. I said that God's best purpose for us is to be in revival by Friday. So we need to see what he wants to build into our lives, if that is to be a reality. Now, I said that's what God wants. I didn't say that's what's going to happen. I said that's what God wants. So there's a response that is needed in us, if that is to be the case. So chapter 5, verse 20. In fact, if you rejoice in the Lord, you will always be thanking your Heavenly Father for the way he orders your life, because you are so grateful that you live in Christ Jesus your Lord. Here is the link between joy and thanksgiving. That if we're full of joy, we will be full of thanksgiving. And if we're full of thanksgiving, we'll be full of joy. Now, you remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, he said, one of the extraordinary things he said was that, "I want my joy to be in you. And I want your joy to be full, to be complete, to be perfect," really. So he wants us to be living in the fullness of his joy. Now, of course, Paul links the joy with the thanksgiving. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And he puts the two words together again. The joy will lead to thanksgiving. So God's purpose is for you to be full of joy. Now, because the scripture is rejoice always, he wants you always to be full of joy. So, I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek. I don't often do this to you, but as I had to go to university and learn it. The word for joy is that which is very similar to that. That's the sign for CH. Chi, that's alpha, A, rho, which is an R, alpha again, chara. So this is CH, Chi, Alpha, A, Rho, R. That is actually what it looks like in English. Iota, I, and Sigma. Charis, which many of you will know is the Greek word for
charisma.
This equals joy. This is the Greek word for grace. Chara is joy. Charis is grace. You see there the connection. How can we rejoice in the Lord always? By constantly focusing on His grace. Whenever you lose sight of the grace of God, you stop rejoicing. Now, I reminded you last night that John, in the first chapter of his gospel, says that those who actually knew Jesus in the flesh, their experience of him was that they received from him grace upon grace, charis upon charis. And the more we know Jesus, the closer we walk with Jesus, the closer we live with Jesus, the more we know His grace, depend upon His grace, and are thankful for His grace. Because we realize the truth that apart from Him, we can do nothing. So everything of any substance, anything that is going to produce fruit that lasts, and the only reward is for fruit that lasts, is by the work of His grace. Now, of course, from this word, we get charismatic, which means to be graced with the gifts of God, to be gifted. That's really what charismatic means, to be gifted with the things of God. So, we are thankful to God for all the work of His grace. By grace, we have been saved. That is the activity of God. Our part, as we saw last night, was to have faith in His grace. So when we put our faith in Him, the grace of God was released. So this is the way in which God has chosen to work, not only at the beginning of our Christian experience, but throughout our Christian lives. That when we have faith in His grace, we see the life, the love, the power, the healing, the provision, whatever of God being released. Now, you see, behind the whole concept of grace, there is faith. Because a gift is never earned. A gift is not deserved. A gift is a gift. So God has chosen to work not according to what we deserve or according to what we earn, but according to our faith in His willingness to give. So Jesus often said to people when they came to Him for healing, "Your faith has made you well." Now, what did he mean by that? Because these were people that were not his disciples. Many of them perhaps had not really been believers before in him. But what he was saying is, your faith in my willingness to give to you has healed you. And one of the difficulties for Christians, why sometimes Christians find it more difficult to get healed than non-believers, is because we can be aware of all kinds of things in our lives that we imagine would disqualify us from grace. But you see, grace is God giving everything to those who deserve nothing. So when you look at yourself, you can always see 101 reasons why God shouldn't give you anything. Because you've sinned, because you've failed, because you've messed up, because you've done this, because you've done that. But of course, we believe in his mercy, so all that is forgiven, eradicated, and doesn't exist. In the eyes of God, it no longer exists. So none of your past performance disqualifies you from grace. You might come across, as I have often, some Christians who obviously do not really walk very close to the Lord, and yet God does amazing miracles in their lives. And you come across others who walk close to the Lord and they don't seem to get the same miracles. Now, what's going on here? Well, you see, even the guy that's not walking close to the Lord can be like some of those characters in the gospel. They simply believe that God will give to them. That actually their walk with the Lord hasn't earned the blessing. Right? That the blessing is always the work of his grace. Whatever we receive is always the work of his grace. It doesn't matter if we lived as perfect a life as it was possible for a human being to live, we still wouldn't deserve anything from God. The only one who could ever deserve anything was Jesus, because he lived in perfection. But even Jesus didn't trade on that with his Father. And Paul makes this absolutely clear in Philippians 2, when he did not count himself equal with God during the days of his humanity, but he humbled himself. His attitude was never, well, I'm walking in perfection, so you ought to do this, that, and the other in my life, Father. No, it was always, I haven't come to do my will, but your will. I speak only what you give me to speak. I do only what I see you doing. All the time there's this submission to him, so that the grace of the Father can be revealed through the Son. So, John says, what we experienced through Jesus was grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Why? Because he lived in the grace of his Father. So he lived by faith. He is the author and perfecter of our faith because he lived by faith. Are we getting this?
Yes.
Now, I read that the scripture from the Psalm this morning at the communion we had earlier, that is quoted in the first chapter of Hebrews about Jesus, that he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, the anointing of joy was upon him that raised him above his companions. So the thing that marked Jesus off from everybody else was this joy. And that joy came from his dependence upon the Father. Now, of course, Jesus didn't need grace as such because he had never sinned. But he lived in the continual flow of what the Father was wanting to do through the Son. That's what set him apart from everybody else. So God's purpose for us is to be the people of joy. That same joy that was in him is to be in us. And he wants that joy to be full. So just as he lived by dependence upon the Father, believing that the Father would give to him all that was needed in every situation in which he was placed, so we have such faith in the grace of God that we know that it doesn't matter what situation we're in, he will give us, release into our circumstances, everything that we need. And that's a cause for joy. Now, you see, the joy precedes the event. This is the important thing about faith. As we saw last night, the thanksgiving precedes the event. It precedes the answer to prayer. Any clown can give thanks to God for something that's happened. But only a people of faith will thank God for what has happened before it happens. Are we there? Now, we can only actually operate with that kind of faith if we live in dependence upon God's grace. That there is no doubt as to what God will do because he is the God of grace. God wants us to be in the same place as Jesus. See, the same quality of faith, the same kind of faith. Because the spirit of faith that was in him is the spirit of faith that he puts into us. So we are to believe as he believed. That is always God's purpose to give. There was a famous Anglican bishop. There are some, actually, historically, who knew and loved the Lord. There was this Anglican bishop who had this wonderful, wonderful statement. I can remember coming across this when I was at university, and I thought, praise God, in all the gloom of academic theology, this was like a shining light. Well, it said this man's sort of his, almost like his mantra that he kept preaching was, God eternally lives to give himself. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful phrase. God eternally lives to give himself. Why? Because he is love. And agape is not emotional love. It's love that is given. It's love that is served. It's love that's communicated. It's love for others. It's not a love that actually demands a response. You know, when we love at a human level, we want to be loved back. We don't want unrequited love, do we? But agape isn't like that. You love without expecting anything in return. You love because you want to love. You love because you have a desire to serve. You love because you want to give. Now, you see, that's the kind of love that Jesus was talking about when he gave the new commandment to the disciples. At the same time that he talked about the joy, you are to love one another as I have loved you. You're not just getting into emotional relationships with one another. That's a different kind of love. No, what you're doing is giving, blessing, serving, wanting to give to one another. Of course, by the same token, because you're in a community, therefore, of love, you have to be prepared to receive. But what you should be receiving from all those around you is love, is the gifts that come from love, the serving that comes out of love. Not criticism, judgment, or anything else, but always positive. Amen? Now, of course, when we do receive from the Lord, whether it's directly by what he's doing in our lives, or whether it's through the love or the gifting that he gives to us through others, that always creates thanksgiving and joy. In other words, our joy increases. our thankfulness increases. Any believers in the room? So I want you to understand right at the very beginning this morning that God has called you to a life of joy. Now, one of the things I've always taught, because this is what the Lord taught me, is that joy is the barometer of your faith. Joy is the measure by which you can test whether at any given moment you are in a position of faith, whether you are exercising faith or not. When you're exercising faith, you will always be joyful. Not the emotional joy, but you will have the joy of the Spirit within you. And the joy of the Spirit, you see, is absolutely positive. Why? Because it depends upon the grace of God. Your faith is in His grace. Right, now let's talk about faith in His grace that is the outworking of joy and that leads to even greater joy in our lives. How does faith operate? Well, first of all, we see. Now, if you are in faith for anything, you see it. And until you see it, you're not in a place of faith. So you see the objective. Now, at the end of last term, God was talking to us about obedience, and He's going to be talking to us about that this week because He loves the subject. Or He loves obedience, anyway. So let's put it this way. I could ask you all to stand now and get in one of a series of lines. We won't actually do this because it'll be too much hassle. But in this line, there are those who want perfect obedience in their lives. In this line would be those who will be obedient when it suits them. And in this line are those who do not care about obedience. Now, which line are you going to go to? Perfect obedience, obedience when it suits you, or no obedience? You'd probably like something in between the first and the second. But there ain't a line between the first and the second. You either aim for perfect obedience or else to do your own thing and be obedient when it suits you, or just to avoid the whole subject of obedience. Shall we get everybody to stand up and do it? You see, There's a little trick here that there isn't anywhere to stand in the middle. So you'd either have to stand in that one or in that one. Now, if you are to live or aspire to live in perfect obedience, how can that be accomplished? You see, it can't be accomplished through your effort. It can only be accomplished through grace and therefore by faith in his grace. So your faith begins to see your purpose for me, Lord, is to live in perfect obedience. It's never his will for you to live in anything less than that. It can't be his will that you obey him sometimes. It can't be his will that you avoid obedience. However, and this is why we're talking about this morning, it's got to be joyful obedience. Because in Jesus, it was joyful obedience. And he even had to rejoice to go to the cross, which is why he went through the 3 hours of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He couldn't go begrudgingly, he had to go joyfully, willingly. Hallelujah. So, perfect obedience is God's will for you. Now, first of all, you have to see that. You see, that's God's objective. Now, don't start excusing yourself and say, well, nobody lives in perfect obedience. I know. But that doesn't mean that you don't aim for it. You see, if you don't aim high, you won't get high. Amen. And the scripture says, aim for godliness. What is godliness? Perfect obedience. Amen? Amen. So, first of all, you have to see it as God's objective because he will give you faith for whatever is his will. Amen? He won't necessarily give you faith for what you want, but he will always give you faith for what he wants. Are you there? Right, now, once you see, you have to desire what you see. Right, so I'm just using this obedience as an example. It's a very relevant example, but it's just an example. So you see, perfect obedience is God's will for me. No compromise. Right, so the next question is that what you desire? Because you can't go any further if you don't desire it. Now, if we were taking healing instead of obedience, you might find it a little bit easier. Right, we see the outworking of the healing. We desire the healing. Why? Because we want healing. But it's God who wants the obedience. Hello? The obedience to his will. Yes? So, perfect obedience is his desire. You see that? Now, do you desire it? If you don't desire it, you can't go any further. In obtaining that objective. Hello? This is a joyful meeting. It's gone very sort of solemn. I'm happy. You can be happy too. Yeah, well, I've been working through this, so I'll give you a little bit of time. You've got 5 minutes. If you don't desire whatever the objective is, then you will never attain the objective. Now, once you desire, the next stage of faith is to expect. Faith sees, faith desires the objective, and faith expects the objective to become a reality. But you won't expect without the desire. Hello? But just desiring isn't enough. The desiring then has to move into expectation. So let's take this perfect obedience that we're talking about. Right, we see this is God's will for our lives. If we desire it, and we are believing God to actually outwork his will in our lives, then we expect that obedience. In other words, we expect God to supply whatever grace, to work by whatever grace he needs in our lives to enable that obedience. Right, now the expectation then gives or moves on to attaining. You attain. You believe that you have received whatever it is from God. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. So, Lord, I see that perfect obedience is your will for my life. I desire that. I expect that to become a reality. That you will work that in me. So I receive it. I receive it. That's what attaining is. I receive that perfect obedience by faith. Are we getting it? Then that leads to trust in Christ to actually work that out by his grace in your life. This is just sort of analyzing the process of what needs to go on when we move and operate by faith. So you could take revival. Can you see revival? Not just desire it, but can you see it not as something in the future? Remember, when you pray for something in the future, it always remains in the future and it never comes into the present. Faith brings stuff into the present. Faith is never the future. Faith is the present. Hope is for the future. Are you there? So we would see revival. We desire revival. That's not too difficult. But do we expect it? I mean, God just sort of laid on my heart to say last night that his desire would be for us to be in revival by Friday. Do we expect that? Yeah. We desire it, but do we expect it? You see, that would be the next step. Have we received it? You see, if you believe you've received it, this is where the thanks starts. Nothing has happened. There's nothing to see. There's nothing to feel. But faith is operating. You believe that you have received it. And it will be yours. It will be yours because you trust in Jesus Christ to work it out by his grace. So you see it, you desire it, you expect it, you receive it with thanksgiving. And you are joyful at that point. Now, you apply this principle to whatever you're praying about, because it's true about every situation about which you pray. Now, you won't stop and analyze every situation, but actually, the prayers that God answers, because he doesn't promise to answer every prayer, but he does promise to answer every prayer of faith. So he can just look into our hearts, and he can see whether these elements of faith are actually there or not, and he can act accordingly. According to your faith, it will be done. According to what you see, according to your desire, according to your expectation, according to what you believe you have received, according to your trust in Christ to work it out by his grace. It's called faith. This is praying with faith. The whole process begins with the seeing. If you can't see, then you can't operate by faith. So Jesus, you see, saw what the Father was doing. I do only what I see my Father doing. His faith began with seeing. Right. What can I see Father doing? Right, if I can see Father doing it, then I'll do it. If I can't see Father doing it, now seeing is not wishful thinking. Seeing is not fantasy. Fantasy leads to frustration. Faith leads to fulfillment. So we're not just fantasizing. And this is why faith comes from hearing what God is saying. So, you see, Jesus was looking and listening, speaking only what his Father gave him to speak. Looking and listening. Because that's right at the core of how to operate by faith. Are we there? Now, of course, you see, where faith like this operates, there has to be joy. If there isn't joy, then you're not expectant, you don't believe you've received, and you're not trusting Jesus to work it out by grace. Don't look at me like that. I mean, you can look at me with joyful faces. This is good news. Good news is joyful. Bad news is mournful. I'm giving you good news. Now, it's good news because God wants us to avail ourselves of his grace, and he doesn't mind how much we avail ourselves of his grace. He doesn't mind how much we depend upon him and his grace. As we all know, there's a sort of a false grace movement at present. How do these false things come into being? They come into being when they fill a gap. That where there isn't faith in grace, somebody comes along to emphasize that, but they end up by overemphasizing that to the exclusion of other things. It's often the way. There's a sort of an extremity, really, in what is happening. But what gave birth to that was the absence of faith in grace. And I know that as you look around generally in the church scene nationally and internationally at present, there is not the faith in his grace that there was 30 years ago. And so there isn't the same joy that there was 30 years ago. There isn't the same sense of thanksgiving and praise that there was 30 years ago. Because all these things are linked together. Now, many of you wouldn't have known what the church scene was like 30 years ago. But you see, when there's an absence, God always wants to redress that situation. Doesn't he? So, how on earth can we live in perfect obedience? Well, any act of obedience is the result of the grace of God. But you see, it's a challenge to our hearts. Do you really want perfect obedience? If you don't want perfect obedience, you don't really want the will of God. Jesus is not going to sit down with you and come to some kind of compromising agreement. Whereby he will look after certain aspects of your life and you will look after other aspects of your life. Because he says, well, I paid the price for all of you. 100% of you. You are mine, the scripture says. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's even Old Testament. But it's still true. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus paid for us with his blood. So if I am his, I am his for him to do with me as he pleases, as he chooses. Okay, so he will give me the grace to do whatever is his will, and then my joy will be full. So let's turn to John chapter 15. Well-known words, but we want to see how all this works out. Now, the Lord was talking to us last term about being branches in the vine. Verse 4, stay living in me, and I will continue to live in you. Live in me, it's this continuous tense again. It is impossible for any branch to be fruitful if it is separated from the vine. It has to continue to live in the vine. In the same way, it would be impossible for you to bear fruit if you were not to remain living in me. Now, we know the purpose of every branch of the vine is to be fruitful. What produces the fruit? Obedience to Jesus. Disobedience produces no fruit. Hello? Compromise produces no fruit. Opting out produces no fruit. But every time we're obedient to the Lord, we produce, or he produces, fruit in us and through us, and it's fruit that lasts because it's fruit that originated from the will of God. So verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches in the vine. Anyone who continues to live in me and I in him will be abundantly fruitful, but outside of me you can do absolutely nothing. So, if it isn't going to happen by grace, it isn't going to happen at all. Because anything that's done without grace isn't done in the power of God. It's just you, and that's not going to produce the fruit that only God can produce. For anyone who does not continue to live at one with me is like a branch that is thrown away and so withers. All such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, we won't dwell upon that. By contrast, if you continue to live at one with me, and my words continue to live in you. Now, how can his words live in us unless, first of all, we believe them, and secondly, we obey them? You see, if the word lives in you, it means the word finds expression in your life. So Jesus is saying, if you live in me, because by the grace of God you have been grafted into the vine as a branch, and my word finds expression in your life because you believe it and obey it, then what's going to be the outcome? You can ask for anything you want, and it will be given you. Anything you desire. Why? Because if his word is finding expression in your life, you won't desire anything that is contradictory to his word and therefore to his will. Are we getting this? It's just reminding you of simple stuff that you know. My Father will be glorified and honored in your lives because you will bear much fruit and so demonstrate that you're truly my disciples. So disciples are those who continue to live in him and his word finds expression in their lives. So in other words, they're living joyful lives because of their dependence upon his grace. Nothing is worse than praise that lacks joy. It's a contradiction in terms. Hello? You see, what does it mean to praise God? It means you rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. It's the same as saying, praise him, continue to pray, and always be thankful. You can't rejoice in the Lord without praising him. But you can go through a performance of praise without joy. If you led praise from the platform, you would see that. You can look out and you can see people going through the motions, but there's no joy. There's no joy, there's no faith. There's no faith, it means nothing to God. Because all that is not of faith is sin. So imagine having sinful praise. Because there's no faith in it. There's no joy in it. You can go to churches where they go through the motions, they sing the words, but there's no faith, there's no joy, there's no real evidence the presence of God. Sad, but unfortunately true. Right, so verse 9, I have loved you in exactly the same way that my Father loves me. I have given to you in the same way that the Father has given to me. That's what it means. If we want to use this kind of language, I have graced you in the same way that God has enabled me, the Father has enabled me. We can't say that it's grace for Jesus because he never sinned. grace is God giving everything to those who deserve nothing. But you see, Jesus lived, he shared our humanity as if he deserved nothing. It's the amazing thing about the way he humbled himself. You can look at other people and you can say, well, he doesn't deserve this and she doesn't deserve that. But all the time you're doing that, you're having a detrimental effect upon yourself as well as them. Because you're judging. But the command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Now, isn't it good that God does not look at you in judgment? Why? Because by faith you have already passed from death to life. He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged or condemned, for he has already passed from death to life. That's grace. You have passed from death to life. So you're now living in the fullness of his life. You're not living by your feelings, you're living by your faith. Your feelings will often belie the truth, but your faith is always in the truth. Amen. I know it's only the first morning of term, but come on. Okay, so I have loved you in exactly the same way my Father loves me. So continue to live in the grace of my giving. Continue to live in love, which is to continue to live in the grace of my giving. Which is another way of saying continue to believe in my love. Believe that nothing in the whole of creation can separate you from my gift of giving. Nothing can separate you from my grace. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from his grace. See, even if you sin, even if you really mess up, you still can't be separated from the grace of God. That's the amazing thing about God. He forgives, restores you to righteousness. You're back in the flow of his grace. Here in the grace of God you stand. So, how does Jesus go on? You will remain in my love. You will remain in the flow of my gracious giving to you if you obey what I have commanded you. And the two commands, the basic commands, are believe and love. As John makes clear in his first epistle, there's no time to go into that at this moment. You will remain in my love if you obey what I have commanded you in the same way that I have continued in my Father's love. My Father has continued to give and give and give to me and through me because I obeyed what he commanded. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, verse 11, See, it's within this context that Jesus says, I have told you this because I want you to have within you the same joy that is in me. Where did that joy come from? The obedience. The obedience that led to that continual walking in the love of the Father being continually expressed in the way the Father gave to him and gave to others through him. Joy! Joy! It is more blessed, which means it is more joyful to give than to receive. Yes, we can be joyful in receiving, but the scripture says it's more blessed, and to be blessed is to be made happy, to be made joyful. It is more joyful to give than to receive. The measure you give is the measure you get back. You give with joy and you'll receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, so you're running over with joy. But that whole process began because you gave. You loved, you served, you blessed. You weren't focused on yourself, but on the object of God's love, the person or the people to whom he wants you to give. You ever get self-conscious about your ministry? Stop ministering until you start to stop being self-conscious. See, if you minister in love, your obsession almost is for the people to whom you're giving. You're not concerned about yourself, your status, your position, how people view you, how they look at you, or anything like that, or what they think of you. You just want to give. You see, one of the amazing things about Jesus, if you look closely at the Gospels, is it never bothered him what people thought about him. Why was that? Because he was so secure in his identity. So, well, it doesn't matter what they think about me. I am who I am, and nobody can change who I am. And you see, when we are concerned about ourselves, it's just a demonstration of how much we really care about ourselves, still, instead of having died to self and lost our souls and all of that stuff that he was teaching us last term. Amen? Are we getting this? Joyfully? So I have told you this because I want you to have within you the same joy that is in me. I want you to be absolutely full of my joy. Because you're loving, giving. So how does he go on? The command I give you to obey is simply this. Love one another, give to one another in the same way that I have loved you, in the same way that I've given to you. Everything that God gives to you is to be given away. You're a channel. I can remember when I used to teach people this, years ago, I just used simple illustration. Are you a hose pipe or a bucket? See, most Christians are buckets. They just want to receive, so their bucket is full. But God wants you to be a hose pipe, one end connected to heaven, the other end spraying all the heavenly blessings around. You're just the channel. Whatever you receive, you're giving away. And the measure you give is the measure is even more. What does that mean? He gives you a bigger hose pipe. You might have started with a garden hose, but you end with a great big one this size because there's so much stuff flowing through you. Yeah. You getting it? You're not a bucket. This is perhaps a bit deep for some of you, but if you haven't got the revelation, just pray for it. So the command I give you to obey is simply this. Love one another. See, we've got to get rid of this idea that if you give somebody a holy hug, you've loved them. Oh, brother, I love you in the Lord. Rhubarb. I mean, what on earth does that mean? Love is expressed in giving, in serving, in doing. But it's all positive. It's not the negative. It's cutting out the negative. Huh? Because the negative is disobedience. It's not just unfortunate. It's downright plain disobedience. And it robs you of joy, so therefore you do not depend upon His grace. Look how closely they're connected. Kara and Karis. Oh, the joy of knowing His grace, of living in His grace, of knowing that God will provide everything by His grace. I don't have to strive and struggle and strain because He's the God of grace. Whatever He calls me to do, He will give me the grace to do it. When I get on a plane and go off to somewhere, I don't have to worry about what is going to happen at the other end because I know His grace will be working with me. Amen. And He will give the grace for whatever needs to be done in that place. I may know nothing about that place, but He does. Yes. And He will give graciously whatever is needed to serve His people in that place. It's grace. So, the command I give you to obey is simply this. Love one another, give to one another, serve one another, bless one another. In the same way that I have loved and given and served and blessed you by my grace. Be gracious to one another as I have been gracious to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Amazing how when we get things wrong, we want others to be merciful and gracious and understanding. But when others do wrong, look. That's human nature, isn't it? But it's not the nature of God's beloved ones. Amen. So no greater love than this exists. We're in verse 13 now. And it is expressed in your willingness to lay down your life for your friends. I'm not living for myself. I'm living to bless. I'm living to give. I'm living to serve. Woo-hoo. Listen. Serving when you feel like it, when it suits you, is like obeying when it suits you. Oh, well, it's not very convenient. Oh, well, there's something else I'd like to be doing. Huh? You mean like disobeying? Well, I mean, you know. God knows, because he reads your heart. You see, there's an interesting word that John gives us in his first epistle. He says that we know that we receive from him whatever we ask. Now listen, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Now, what's the difference between obeying his commands and doing what pleases him? Well, I usually explain it this way. You know, when you're bringing kids up, there are always, you have to teach them to do the household chores. It used to be the washing up, but most people have dishwashers these days, which upsets the whole system. But illustration of doing the washing up, because for most children, washing up is not a joy, it's a chore. Clive will tell you that in community, washing up was a joy, because people would always end up having tea towel fights before. I mean, if you're washing up for 30 people, you know, you've got to keep yourself entertained. So it was a very joyful occasion. Amen. But you see, the difference is this, you know. Mum says, go and do the washing up. I don't want to do the washing up. Or go and clear up. I don't want to clear my room up. And a good parent insists, you're going to do the washing up. You're not going out. You're not doing this until you've done the washing up. So with bad grace, not good grace, the child does the washing up. They're obeying what they're commanded to do. But what a glorious day it is when the child says, Mum, you go and sit down. I'll do the washing up. See, now they've moved from obedience to doing what pleases. In other words, they don't wait to be asked. Because of the servant heart, because of the loving heart, because of the desire to give, you want to bless and don't wait to be commanded. Are we getting it? This is the advanced course, the A level in washing up. You do it with a good heart. Amen. And turn the dishwasher off. Praise God. Okay. So no greater love than this exists, and it is expressed in your willingness to lay down your life for your friends. If you obey what I command you, then you will be my friend. Ho, 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 ho. What does this mean? It means that he's not friends with the disobedient. It means that the disobedient aren't living as his friends. Huh? Doesn't it? Isn't that what he's saying? You know, everybody says, oh, Jesus is my closest friend. Well, he is if you're obeying him. But he says, you are my friends if, there's a condition there, if you do what I say. So, you see, it comes down, doesn't it, to the nature of the heart. So if you love, it's a joy to give. I love giving to my wife. I was most upset the other day because somebody gave me some cheese to bring back from France that my wife particularly likes. I was looking forward to giving this because I knew it would give joy. And the jolly people at the security thing stole it. Because they said, it's soft cheese, you can't bring soft cheese. I said, it's not liquid, it's cheese. They said, you still can't bring it because it's soft cheese. I said, it's not liquid, it's cheese. You can't bring soft cheese through. You can bring hard cheese, but not soft cheese. But it's not liquid, it's cheese! I was really upset, not because they took the cheese, but upset because my wife wouldn't get the cheese. So she had to have me without the cheese. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I've had to forgive them on the plane. Hallelujah. Oh, they put it in a bin, but I noticed they have different bins. And I think they put it in the bin to be taken home at the end of the day. Just my theory, of course. Right, if you obey what I command, then you will be my friends. I no longer refer to you only as servants, because it is not a servant's place to know about his master's business. No, I have called you friends, because I have relayed to you whatever the Father has revealed to me. You did not choose me. No, it was I who chose you. Now, there is the foundation of joy. You didn't choose him, he chose you. Can't think why, but he chose you. Hallelujah. Amen. You are chosen of God. He chose to put you in the vine. What grace. He chose to give you a new life. What grace. He chose you to put you in Christ Jesus. What grace. He chose Christ Jesus to be put into you. What grace. He chose to give you the Holy Spirit. What grace. He chose to give you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What grace. He chose to make you rich in every way. What grace. What joy. Because we believe in such grace. How can we ever be despondent? Oh, Lord. You've only given me every blessing in Christ. Oh, Lord, this life is so hard because you've already graced me with every spiritual gift. Oh, Lord, it's such a tough thing being your disciple because you've given me your fullness of life. I mean, come on, are we focused on the truth or not? You see, when you get focused on the truth, you rejoice. Get focused on yourself or on others, and the joy evaporates until you get refocused. Anybody in? You did not choose me. No, it was I who chose you. But I not only chose you to belong to me, I also commission you to go and give. Bear fruit of eternal significance, fruit that lasts. Amen. As you go to do that, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, those things that you know to be consistent with my will. So this is my command. Love each other. Give. Bless, serve with joy because he chose you and has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And you kick out of your life what steals the joy, unforgiveness, judgment, fear, selfishness. All these things destroy joy. Just read what it says in Proverbs about a joyful heart. And that's the thing, isn't it? You can't just sort of put on joy for a moment. It comes from the heart. So, joy, grace, how faith works when we pray, how we live to joyfully give. So let's stand and give joyful praise to him.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.